Okay, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In the last few weeks, we have spoken, for several weeks, about grace versus the law, or grace versus legalism, and we have really focused on what we consider modern day legalism, what we could call it in 2024, which would be Christian perfectionism and Christian performance. How often I do something, the works that I do, and then how well I do it, and people will base their Christian lives or how close they are to God, or either whether they're saved or not, based on what they do and not through God's grace to us. But I'm going to change routes just a little bit here. And I came across something about 2 weeks ago, and I said, man, this is good. And this Sunday is really the time to link this to that. And Tim, today we're going to call this Manifold Results of Salvation of Grace Through Faith. Manifold Results of Salvation of Grace Through Faith. So we know, and we've spoken about it, and I've really tried to emphasize that we, as believers, accept God's love and grace. No matter what the situation, that our performance does not set the tone for God's grace and love. It's the other way around. Okay? It's about Christ, it's about His love, it's about what He did for us. We can't change that. His love, the price has been paid on the cross, Christ paid the ultimate sacrifice, that love and grace is there, and it's there for the taking. Okay? But the question becomes, once we have grace, what is our position as believers? So, we've accepted, okay? We've accepted. We've become believers. We believed in the finished work of the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. What is our belief? Where or do we stand? What is our position as believers? Exactly where are we at? Also, what do we possess when we believe? There's more to it. God's grace is there, but what all does that entail? What do we possess? And what is our position? We've said this before, we've said it the last couple of weeks. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us. So how does God see us? There are, thing that I saw, like I told you, I read it and I said, this is great. And it just had basically the different aspects of it. It didn't go into detail, but it had the aspects. And I said, this is something wonderful for us to expound on. So, according to this, there were 14 results biblically of positions that we have as believers through our belief in grace through faith. 14. Now, I'm not going to go through all 14 today, but I want to look at them in the next few weeks, and I want to kind of expound on those. So, there's 3 that we'll try to look at today, and Jonathan, if it runs over, I'll cut it off. So they're off every week. So wherever we stand, okay, through these things, the 14 points here, I'd like to get 3 in, but if I don't, that's fine. We'll cut it off. I don't know exactly how long it would take to get all that in. Wherever we stop, we'll pick up next week. Okay, but 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. The first thing we have through belief, faith, in the finished work of the cross, grace through faith, is salvation. That's obvious. We're saved. And I want to hit that briefly, but then go in, okay, we're saved. Now what? So 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. To me, there's no more important verses in the Bible than these 4, because Paul specifically lays out what we believe in and what it does. There's a lot of questions. You can go to different denominations, different places, different churches all over the world, and you'll hear Totally different thing of what grace, of what the gospel is, rather. Okay? They'll tell you things are doing good for others is the gospel. Speaking up for the voiceless is the gospel. The social gospel. We hear all that. Okay? That's not the gospel. Paul lays it out in the first four verses of Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. We just spoke about last week. You hear the word, you receive the word. The Holy Spirit convicts you, right? And wherein you stand, by which you are also saved. So you are saved from believing the gospel. If you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. So Paul has been consistent. He's preached this all along. He hasn't wavered. He hasn't gone back and forth. So what's the gospel? For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In a nutshell. That's what we believe at Duane County Bible Center in October 2024. What Paul said then is what we believe now. Okay? This is for the body of Christ. This is not for the kingdom. This is not Old Testament. This is not covenant. This is the body of Christ, grace age doctrine that we have our eternal security with. Okay? We put everything into this. Now turn to Ephesians 2. Chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Ephesians 2. These are going to be familiar. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. And I want you to see how consistent Paul is speaking about being saved. How we're saved. Okay? There's no change. There's no fluctuation. He is consistent on how we are saved. These are great verses to use to anybody you talk to. Somebody has a disagreement. Well, no, that's not how you're saved. You've got to do this and this and this and this. These are the go-tos. Ephesians 2, let's go verse 4 through 5. 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. We were spiritually dead, which will lead to physical death. We were spiritually dead in sins, but he has quickened us. What's quickened mean? Made alive. We were dead. He made us alive. We've been quickened together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. By God's grace, you are saved. Okay? Now go down to verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved through faith. This is so clear. It's so clear. I mean, you can't misconstrue this. And not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of works. It's of grace through faith in what? What we read in verses 1 through 4, 1 Corinthians 15. That's what our faith is in. Okay? Turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. We read this last week. And we're going to get to some other things. This will be the last verse on this, but I just want to lay this out so we know. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, that's just what we read in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul does not contradict. Okay? People tell you the Bible contradicts. There's no contradiction here. Okay? If you believe that God has raised him from the dead, we believe in that death, burial, and resurrection, you shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Okay? With the heart man believes unto righteousness. And you're in right standing with God through the belief in the gospel. And with the mouth, confession is made in salvation, into salvation. All three of these verses involve faith. There's no works. There's no fatherhood of God, brotherhood of man, everybody goes to heaven. There's none of that. There's no, you've got to do this, you've got to do the other, you've got to work your way, you've got to do these five things plus believe. There's none of that. It's all involved through faith. Now, once you've been saved, what comes with it? We talked about your standing, where you stand with God. Well, where do you stand? The first thing is justification. Justification. And our English word, justification, is derived from the Latin justificare. J-U-S-T-I-F-I-C-A-R-E. And the literal meaning of that is to make righteous. Now, I'll go back to Romans 10, and it said, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Into righteousness. So justification and righteousness go hand in hand. We're seen righteous in God's sight because of what Christ did on the cross. And now God sees us justification just as we never sinned, okay? The Latin fathers of church history worked with the Latin text instead of the Greek. So early church fathers. And they were clearly influenced by it, okay? By contrast, the Greek word for justification, Benford, I'm going to butcher this. Thank you. D-I-K-A-I-S-U-N-E. D-I-K-A-I-S-O-U-N-E. And it comes from the meaning of, quote, to count, to reckon, or to declare righteous. To count, to reckon, or to declare righteous. Turn to Romans 3. Romans 3. Benford, that's one thing I told Sonny Friday night. I was amazed you could be up here or in the past and say, what's the Greek for this? And you're, what's the Hebrew for this? And I'm glad you're here.
I will miss it many times.
Well, you'll get a 99 on the test. Okay. So Romans 3:23-25. Now remember, anytime we say justification, I'm going to say to make righteous or be declared righteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23-25, being justified freely or being made righteous freely by his grace, freely, did not cost me a thing. The only cost in this thing was God gave his only son. It cost Christ his life in a brutal way. In the most brutal death, the most horrifying, slow death you can imagine. We made justified freely by his grace through the redemption, so we're redeemed, that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. He was the sacrifice through his death. He literally bled out his blood. Without blood, shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That's a given in the Bible early on. Okay? Straight from the mouth of God. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith. Faith in what? His blood. His death. His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. So through Christ's death on the cross, through him being the propitiation for his sacrificial death, where he was crucified on the cross, we have been justified. Okay? We've been found righteous. Okay? Through his blood, that all our sins have been forgiven. Okay? So we're looking at justification. Now, one thing. I started to bring this up the other week. When Jesus went to the temple in Luke 4. And you'll see after that, that basically between the elders there in the temple, or at the synagogue rather, basically caused a riot. And they start thinking, well, he's blasphemed. These are blasphemous statements that he's making. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to be the Messiah. So what were they going to do? They were going to throw him off a cliff. You remember that? And he escaped. He got away. And there was a reason he got away. What if they had thrown Christ off the cliff and he would have died there? Okay? So let's say they would have achieved what they wanted to do. Well, it wasn't going to happen. God was not going to let that happen. The price that it took to save us from our sins would have not been met. That's why it couldn't happen. Christ had to die on the cross. Okay, you go back to Isaiah 53, you go back to Psalm 22, you go back to the Old Testament prophecies. He had to die. His hands had to be pierced. He had to be on the cross. He had to go through all of that. Any old death, getting run over by a Roman chariot, was not going to pay the price. Okay? He had to die literally the way the Old Testament prophesied. Okay? Now, turn to Romans chapter 5. Just good move up to chapter. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by faith, just as we've never sinned, that's the way God sees me. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have peace with God that I can't explain, because I will be honest with you. All this has helped me the last few weeks. The less that I think about all of it, the more at peace I am. When I'm not constantly thinking, what have I got to do? Or have I done it good enough? Or am I living up on my end of what I need to do? It's at peace. You're not worrying about things. You're not worried about things spiritually. It just happens. You say you're not thinking, you don't care about it? No, I didn't say that. It flows. It flows. There's just the flow. It happens. It's in you. There's Holy Spirit's in you. It happens. When you let Christ do the work and let the Holy Spirit, God do it, and I get out of the way. It's just, you have that peace. I can't explain it. Can't explain it, Sharon. I don't know. But it just happens. God knows. God knows. Now, so the question is, I've been justified. I have peace. It goes back to the question here. And Judy, I know you and Larry, like, I think it was Chuck Mislin that I heard say this. And he used to say this all the time. The question was, the main question was, when you look at all of spirituality, you look at the big question out there, how can a just God tolerate sin? Because he says all through the Old Testament that he cannot do it. How can a just God tolerate sin? If man is born into sin, and we have the sin nature, and that's us, and the Bible's clear that everybody has sin, no man is without sin, how can we come into a relationship with God? How can we do that? Go back to Romans 4. Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who doesn't work or worketh not, but believe, so what's that saying? He's not looking to do works for salvation. But him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. That is a mouthful right there. Not justified the good, not justified those who already believe. He justified the ungodly. Those who, and we all were. So when somebody might sit here and say, you don't know what I've done, you don't know how bad I am, I'm the worst of the worst, I'll sit there with you and say, let me have a seat beside you, buddy. I'm right there with you. I think we all would. Okay? None of us deserve. That's what made it a gift. We did not deserve it, any of us. And I sure did. Okay? He justified the ungodly. He died for those who hated him. Those who crucified him, that were right there, that drove the nails, that were saying crucify him, the ones that whipped him, the ones that placed the crown of thorns on his head, he died for them. Okay? So, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We're made righteous. We're justified through that faith, no matter how bad we were. Now, there's a word there, counted. Counted for righteousness. Counted is a bookkeeping term in the Greek that means put on the account. It is in writing. It cannot be erased. Jared, what happens down at the bank if you've got everything on the ledger and you've got all your book work and you said, man, I'm just going to start erasing stuff, put something else. Prison? How many years? Not good, right? So, if I do that on just a regular basis, well, I've got the IRS coming and knocking. That's not going to be fun. At least that, you do it in a business, you do it at a bank, you do it on a government job, that's prison time. You just can't go in off the ledger and start erasing stuff. Well, what happens? In a bookkeeping term, it's put on your account, it cannot be erased. It's there. You are sealed. It cannot be erased. It's there for good. I'm found righteous. Okay, I've been justified. It's on the ledger. My name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it cannot come out. Okay? Now, turn to Philemon. Philemon, chapter 1. Trust me, it's in the New Testament. One of Paul's prison epistles. We don't go there much. But the book is being written. It's a letter. Paul's writing to Philemon. Philemon, I don't know if he's wealthy, but he's a believer. I think brought to Christ under Paul's ministry. And he's a slave owner. Now, we look at that today and we'll be horrified by it, that he was a slave owner. But you've got to remember, this was, in the times that we're in, half the Roman Empire was slaves. Okay? That was just a way of life. Not condoning it at all. It's hard for us to believe. I would not want to believe, I would not want to live in a society like that. But that's what it was. So, there's a lot of people out there who do not like Paul. Okay? They don't like him. And one thing you'll hear, especially from the more liberal, the more progressive, the woke crowd, is that Paul endorsed slavery. Well, Paul, you don't find that in there. Paul is just giving direction under what the Roman law is on how you need to, number one, how you need to handle it as a citizen, but number two, how you need to handle it as a believer. So what's happened is Onesimus is another believer. They're in the same body of Christ, but they're in the same church. Onesimus was Philemon's slave. Onesimus has escaped. And you know what happens to slaves if they escape and are caught, right? So Paul's in this conundrum. He's appealing to Philemon as a fellow believer to take Onesimus back without punishing him, okay? So just remember the text that he's doing it. So look at verse 15. We're going to start through 15 and go through 18. And the reason I'm bringing this up, I want you to think about the bookkeeping term here where it is basically where something is owed or something is being paid or something is being put on the ledger. Verse 15. For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So he's appealing to him as a believer, not as a businessman, not as a farmer, not as somebody who's wealthy, not as somebody that owns a slave. He's saying you need to approach this as a fellow believer, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now look at verse 17 and verse 18. If then you regard me as a partner, if you regard me as a partner and equal here in the body of Christ, and you've got to look here, he's putting this on equal terms, all three of them. If you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. What's he saying? You accept him as a partner. Why would he be a partner? Because he is a believer, he is in the body of Christ. Now let me tell you this. When people criticize Paul and say Paul was pro-slavery, was anti-woman, whatever. His statements that they're no longer Jew, Gentile, male, female, a bond, you're slave, you're free, there's none of that. You're all equal, you're in the body of Christ, you all have equal access to come to God. Do you realize how revolutionary that was at that time? That had never been said before. That every, certainly in this, where it always go through Israel, but if you look at the Gentile world and you go into Rome and you go into the Roman Empire, man, it is just based on hierarchy. Okay? Slaves on up. All right, that's what it's based on. And Paul's saying, no, we're equal. If you regard me as a partner, you accept him as you would me. Slave, master, owner, no, equal. Okay? And what's he say? If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, you charge that to my account. That reminds me, what did we say counted? It's put on account. Paul here is giving an example of God's love, God's grace that he has put, through his grace, put our belief on account. And it can't be erased out. Paul's saying, look, I'll pay for it. Now, Paul's in jail. You remember Philippians where they took up an offering for him because he was so destitute. He's in rags. He's eating slop. He's sick. He has nothing. He is in the worst, probably human form of human existence you can imagine, at the bottom of a Roman prison somewhere in a dungeon. And he's saying, look, I'll pay you. I'll find a way. I don't have a dime. I've got nothing. But I'll pay it. I'll find a way. This is going to be tough for Paul to find this, but you know Paul would have made good on it. He's a perfect example of grace. Paul will give something that he doesn't have, that will take everything and his energy to get, but he's going to pay it to help out a fellow believer. Okay? God has everything, but what did God do? God gave what was most important to him. He gave his son. As much as what Paul was going to give, it was nothing compared to what God had to give. He gave Christ. He gave his son to die on the cross. And as we said, the most horrible of deaths. So righteousness sounds a lot like redemption. Okay? And you can kind of put them together. So we've said salvation, righteousness, now we have redemption. If the Greek word behind the redemption is lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. If the Greek word behind redemption is lutrosis, redemption is a release payment. That's the payment. Paul was going, the Greek word would be lutrosis. He was going to make that payment. But there's also a different application to it. If the Greek word behind redemption is apolutrosis. So take lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S, put A-P-O on the front of it. It is the release that happens because of a payment. So you have the payment, lutrosis, that leads to the release, apolutrosis. So you have the noun, lutrosis, you have the verb, apolutrosis. Lutrosis is the payment, apolutrosis the release. In Paul's case, it was going to cost him something he didn't have. Okay? That was lutrosis. So turn back to Romans 3. I think we already looked at this verse. Romans 3. I know we did because we mentioned the word. Verse 24, Romans 3, 24. Being justified freely. Okay? What was lutrosis from our end? Free. No payment. Free as it could be. It didn't cost us a penny. But it cost God everything. It was expensive on his end. Didn't cost us anything. Okay? Gift. Right? The ultimate gift. Okay? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, we're going to go verse 3 through 7. Ephesians 1, we're going to go verse 3 through 7. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you want to know what your position is in Christ, read the first three chapters of Ephesians, okay? According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So we're found holy and without blame. Well, you don't know what I've done. God, I thought God knew everything. Despite that, we've been found holy without blame, okay? Before the foundation of the world, okay, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So we've gone from the ungodly, he justified the ungodly, to the adoption of children. We're in the family. According to the pleasure of his goodwill, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he have accepted us in the beloved, in whom we have, here's the word. I read all that to get to here. Redemption. We have been released, okay? Remember what we said. Apolatrosis was the release. We have been released. Released from what? Eternal damnation. We've been released from a life of sin. We've been released from a life without a relationship with God and eternity away from God. We've been released from all that. Through what? His blood. Paul never wavers. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Redemption. Right? The release. The price that He paid. The release that we have. Turn up to Ephesians 4. Now, we not only have redemption here, but we've got redemption in the future. Not only does redemption in the Greek have multiple meanings, it also, in time and the way it can be applied, has multiple meanings. Ephesians 4, go down to verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay? So I've had redemption in the past. I have redemption now. But I also have redemption in the future. What is that? It is a, remember we said it's a release, a future release. Our bodies, an Adam nature, and that's what we have. We have an Adam nature. Paul was constantly at war. He wanted to be delivered. You remember when he said, when I want to do something, I don't do it. When I don't want to do it, I do it. And then he was just said, I can't wait till that is released, till the day my body is redeemed. When I have redemption, when I'm free from all that. And Paul, his sufferings, his physical ailments, but his sin nature, he wanted to be released from that just as much. Well, that is in our future. Future release. Our bodies and Adam nature will have a day of redemption. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. And after Paul and Romans have prayed all this, Romans 8 goes to what happened. With all this, yeah, we're sinners. Paul made his case. We're sinners. But then he gets into Romans 8 again. Now we get to the good part. Okay, where do we stand now? Okay, go to verse 17, go through 23. I'm going to read this in the NASB because the King James the words can get trip you up just a little bit. This is a little simpler. The Spirit Himself testifies of our spirit that we are children of God. Now that verse 16, I guess it was. The Spirit Himself testifies of our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Now that's what we said, we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. Do you understand that we're fellow heirs of Christ? He sees us the way He sees Christ when it comes to what's in it for us in the future. If indeed we suffer with Him so that we also may be glorified with Him. That's a key one right there. Paul says if he suffers. And I've said this. Do you understand at that time, if you made a public confession of Christ, or profession rather of Christ, not confession, public profession, I'm sorry, you signed your death warrant. This was in Rome. You're going in with the gladiators, you're going into the Roman Colosseum, okay? You're going to be used as a human torch. Okay, you're going to be on Nero's chopping block. You're going to be fed to the lions. There's something going to happen. Okay, this was not tolerated in the Roman Empire. If you were a Jewish believer, you got it from both ends. You also got it from the Jewish religious leaders. Okay? So, just by saying, yes, I'm a believer, there was a ton of bad things that went with that. Okay? Not like what we have today. You've got to remember when this is being written. Okay? Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time, and you think about, this is a prison epistle. Think about Paul's sufferings. He's in the prison, like I'm talking about. Are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the eagerly awaiting creation waits for the revealing of the sons and daughters of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What does that mean? New heaven, new earth, right? The earth groans, okay? Of everything that's happened here to the earth, it groans for deliverance also. For we know that the whole creation, what? Groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together unto now. And not only that, but we, now here's what I want to get to. We ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. We wait. We have that promise in the future. We're in a great position with God here on earth. We've been redeemed, okay? We've been set free. We've been delivered. But our bodies will be delivered also in the future. What? The moment of the rapture, when we get to heaven, okay? We are in the physical and spiritual in the body of Christ. But we have promises here on earth and eternity. Paul says we're the spiritual. It's the body of Christ. Israel was the earthly. We are the spiritual. So we have all these heavenly promises. We're in heavenly places. Finally, turn to Philippians chapter 3. This will be the last one. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, 21. Philippians is written all about suffering by Paul. Another prison epistle, and the whole thing, Philippians does not paint a pretty picture of how pleasant life is going to be as a Christian. It speaks about how hard it's going to be. Philippians 3, 20 through 21. But our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So what's going to happen? Who will change our vile body, okay, future redemption, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. What are our bodies going to be like? Look at the bodies, I think, after Christ. He had a glorified body for the last 40 days after he rose from the grave. And you can, that gives you a great indication of what our bodies will be like. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So if we've already been saved, hopefully most of us have been, or all of us have been rather, I should say. If you not, you can have this, okay? You don't have, your future without Christ is not a rosy one, okay? If you have salvation, you have promises. You have promises. You have place. You've been redeemed. Okay? You've been justified. You have redemption. Not only now, I wouldn't trade this for anything. The way to be a Christian now, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. But how much greater is it going to be in eternity? Okay? We either have an eternity away from God, where the suffering's unimaginable, or we have an eternity with God where we're going to have a glorified body, and it's going to be wonderful. So next week we'll go on to all these other promises that we have, okay, through grace of God, through our belief in grace, through the finished work of the cross. But if you're here and you say, you know, I want that. Coming. There's no better time than now. And like I said, you don't have to do it in the church. I didn't do it in church. Lehman didn't do it during the service. We had plenty of us here that weren't saved during the church service. But now's a wonderful time if you feel conviction. If you're out there listening, okay, and you feel conviction, it's a wonderful time. If you need just to feel that closer walk with God, you need to understand all we have to do is put faith. It's already been done. We just have to put faith in that, right? So, Martha Jo, if you'll come and play. Well, we're just very, very thankful to what Christ has offered us, what God has offered us, and the positions that we're in because of the price that Jesus paid. Thank you.